Our Lord and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for, after you ascended on high, you gave gifts to man. And you have given your church, elders, teachers, and pastors. We thank you for giving your church the blessings of preachers, ministers of your word. We pray that ministers in our days may be barking dogs. They may dare to bark and warn and denounce sins and evil, even though it may cost them dearly. We pray that ministers of your word may be wise shepherds, that they know not only the meaning of your word, the expounded scriptures, but to have the wisdom and discernment to apply holy scriptures, to give the exact suitable prescription to a particular congregation. As we live in challenging time, when your people are full of temptations, when there are so many different voices, not just outside the church, but within the church. Oh, your servants need discernment and understanding to weigh your truth, to see what is of primary importance and what are the other things that we can agree to disagree with our brethren. We pray that you may grant your church a greater love of your truth. May we here as a people grow in hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So Lord, open up your word to us, guide the mouth of your servant to speak what is appropriate and edifying. Pray that the Holy Spirit may bring home your word to those who listen, as well as to the one who preaches. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, just now I mentioned the precious verses in Isaiah, and tonight I want to look at a few of these with you. The first one is Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. In Isaiah 66, the first two verses. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. And the last two verses, Isaiah chapter 56, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keep from defiling the Sabbath and keep his hand from doing any evil. Thus saith the Lord is the prophetic preaching in the Old Testament, and the New Testament gospel is nothing less than the very revelation of God. We must remember the Bible is the very word of God. There are no friends who have spent quite some time in looking at the doctrine of justification, and we have more or less finished our little tour on these great Bible doctrines. When I say more or less, that means a little bit more. It can't be less. So we're going to have a couple of sermons to just follow up on that topic. And tonight we're going to look at the marks of those people who are justified by God. Just a little observation. Now you know Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, a most detailed and vivid prophecy about the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. And then prior to that, there are a number of other passages which prophesy about this coming suffering servant, singular. But it's fascinating that after 53, whenever Isaiah talks about the servant of the Lord, is always in the plural. After redemption is accomplished, Isaiah tells us quite a lot more about what the servants, plural, are like. Those people who do believe in the suffering servant, or at least they say they are the servants of the Lord. And even to the end, Isaiah is contrasting those who are the true servants of the Lord and those who say they are the servants of the Lord but are not truly so. For example, in Isaiah 65, verses 13 to 15, there's a strong contrast. For thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. The you there are the compromisers in Israel. They say they believe in the Lord, but they are not the true servants of the Lord. Same passage, verse 14. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. And so, it goes. Now, I hope by now we are clear that we are not justified by our works, but justified by faith in Christ alone. No one can be saved by his own good works. No one can be justified by keeping the law. Alright, we're clear about that. But it does occur to us to ask this question, am I a true believer? Have I been justified? And it is valid to ask those questions. And to be clear about our standing, I put it to you, it's a great mistake for any preacher, any minister, to assume everyone in church is a true Christian. I think that is a deadly error. If not in every sermon, at least every now and then, the minister should warn the congregation, make sure you're calling an election. Make sure that you are the real article. Because all through scriptures, from the Old Testament to the end of the Bible, gospel sense within the church, whether in Old Testament or New Testament, there are hypocrites. And that the hypocrites often do not know that they're hypocrites. They think they are true believers, but they may not be. And we don't want anyone to be mistaken in this vital matter. It's a dreadful thought, isn't it? I've conducted many funeral services, too many to my liking. But how many of them will rise up at the last day as truly justified people? Will we regard one another in charity as believers? But it's for the individual believer to make sure of his or her standing. How do we do that? Well, the first way to do that, I would say, is by deduction. What do you mean by that? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the clear declaration of Scripture. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I do that. I do confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Even though that may cost me a great deal. I do believe in my heart that God the Father has raised up Christ my Lord from the dead. I do that, deduction, I should be saved. That is the first way of what we call assurance. You come to know your standing. That's the first way, the foundational way, and indispensable. No one who does not believe Jesus to be Lord, or does not believe that God the Father has raised him from the dead, can be saved. And that blew out, my dear friends, quite a number of people within the Christian church. Because within the Christian church, there are people, there are ministers, bishops, and so on, who don't believe Jesus is Lord or the resurrection of Christ. We must believe that. Okay? So I believe that. The scripture said that. Well, I must be saved. That's the first and indispensable way. But there's a complementary way, and we should not neglect that. It's what I would call reflection or examination of our own life. Now, that is subsequent to the deduction way of making sure that of our standing, and that is supportive of what we have come to know already. Now, what happens with the Bible is this. The Bible gives us marks of true believers, like a gallery of portraits, many pictures. This is what a true believer is like. And we're going to use the Bible as a mirror to see whether we resemble that picture of a true believer. That is reflection, examination of one's mind, of one's true standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes Christian people, we want a shortcut, isn't it? You say, well, I'm in doubt of my standing before the Lord. Is there a website that I can log in and maybe chosen.org, .heaven, all right? So I will log in and I will put down my name. My name is there. Or maybe somebody will give me a password or a PIN so that I can log in and see whether my name is there. And then I'll be sure. Well, there's no such way of a, how can I put it, magical, non-thinking, sort of coming to know your true standing, whether my name is written in the book of life. But rather, it is this way. All through the Bible, it talks about, well, to start with the Old Testament, the wicked and the godly in ancient Israel. There were those who were like David. There were those who were Saul. You understand, both King Saul and King David join in the public worship. They offer sacrifices, burnt offering. They profess the name of the Lord. They were both kings in Israel. They were both regarded as believers, but one was a true believer, one was not a true believer. And for some people, they may say, well, I like King Saul. He's handsome, he's tall, he's capable, a warrior. I don't like David. He was a crook. He took another man's wife and killed a man. I don't like David. Well, undoubtedly, David committed a great sin, who shamed the Lord. But David was a real article. Even though for a while he sinned in such a terrible thing. And Saul was not. So, this second way of reflection or examination is that we consider these pictures of true believers and we're going to examine ourselves, am I like that? Is there resemblance? Now I want to clarify, even before we start, this is not justification by works. We can easily confuse this with justification by works. And that's why there is a pushback, a reaction among many Christians or even Christian thinkers and ministers. We don't like that. We don't like to ask our people to reflect on their life, to examine their hearts. We don't want to instill any uncertainties into their faith. Well, we are not going to instill uncertainty into people's faith. That's not our purpose. But we can't escape that the Bible does warn us. Even to the very last chapter of Isaiah, after it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, he's still giving these contrasting pictures and destiny of faithful believers and compromisers. I don't want to be a compromiser, and I don't want to look at another believer and say, you're a compromiser. I don't want to do that. But God does. Isaiah does give us his contrast. And even to the end of Isaiah's prophecy, there are alternating messages of comfort and warning. And this is the difficulty. We go by scripture, we ask people to examine their life to see whether they can see themselves in these portraits and pictures. Quite often, it's the true believer who got frightened, right? Because they're sensitive. And then it is those who are compromisers who feel secure. We know that. People may misuse it, abuse it, but still, we are to follow what the Bible says. So, sorry for that long introduction. The first mark of a true believer, of someone who is justified truly, is that he or she is a humble person. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Remember this morning, Isaiah 6, we talk about the holiness of God, and the first meaning of holiness is about God's transcendence. God is above and beyond this universe. God is high and lifted up. He lives in eternity. His name is holy. But God also draws near. There's another sign, another truth, is the nearness of God. Now, surely the presence of God fills the heaven and the earth, but there's a special presence of God in his love and fellowship. With whom? With those who are contrite and humble in their spirit. The first mark of a true believer is that he or she is humble. Literally, someone whose heart is crushed. Someone who is lowly in the estimation of themselves. Now here we are not talking about a natural humility. You know, some people are born humble in a sense. Alright? That person always come second last in the class, and not handsome, not strong, he got nothing to boast, so naturally he is not much tempted to be proud. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something wrought about by the Holy Spirit. Someone who is truly justified has been humbled by the Lord in his heart. He may be a very capable person. He may be a handsome guy. He may be very capable. He may be very smart and a very good sort of person. But the Holy Spirit works in that person's heart, is humbled. And he comes to know and feel his own smallness and his significance, his own weaknesses, his limitations. I must mention this already to you before. Years ago, we got a heresy trial. We got a professor from Scotland, and he was principal of a certain college, not a theological college. And in the public meeting, he said Paul was playing wrong in terms of his will about women preaching and so on. And then in our presbytery, we laid a charge of heresy against him. It was brought before the General Assembly. I remember a friend of mine who was in support of Women of the Nation. He was tempted to support this man, but he said in private conversation, he said, I don't think that man can be a Christian. He's so proud. And he was proud. Well, he was a Scotsman. And in those days, a Scotsman who came to Australia, what are you, Aussie? You don't even know how to dress properly for presbytery, right? I got a doctorate, University of Aberdeen, or Edinburgh, things like that. This man was obviously proud. He despised people. And my friend said, even though this man is supportive of Women of the Nation, I would like to support him, but no, he said, the first mark of a Christian is humility. Friends, are you humble? Do you know your limitation? Are you still proud? And furthermore, this person has been convicted of his own sinfulness. You know, people ask us, you're a Christian, yes? You feel you're a sinner, yes? Really? How bad do we need to be a sinner? A true believer says, I feel myself really bad. But people look at your life and say, look, you're a good person, you help people, you give generously, you're honest, you're kind. How can you be a sinner? And you say, I feel I'm a terrible sinner. So much so that I cannot save myself. I need Jesus Christ to be my Lord. I need a crucified Savior. Are you like that, my friends? Honestly, do you feel like that? And this humble person, he feels dependence on the Lord. He realizes his own weaknesses. But people may say, look, you look so capable. I mean, people may ask, well, how can any lawyer or doctors be a Christian and feel their weaknesses? You must be somebody capable, smart, to be a lawyer or a doctor, isn't it? If you don't come among the top in school, you can't be a doctor or lawyer. But there are plenty of Christian doctors and lawyers and so on. Or contrite and humble in spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember what our Lord Jesus says in the Beatitude. How does it go? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Friends, I want to ask you tonight. Does it look like you? Is that you? Do you see yourself in that portrait? In that mirror? Can you say, I'm burdened with a sense of my guilt? I'm ashamed of my failures that I've come short of God's glory. And the more I study the Bible, the more I feel my own sinfulness. And I can do nothing apart from Christ. And someone may say to you, you're very humble. You say, no, I'm not very humble. You don't know about the pride in my heart. Are you like that? If so, our Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What an invitation. The wicked, or those who are mere professionals in the church, they are those people who feel self-sufficient. They're full of themselves. They say, I can run my own life. I don't feel so miserable or sinful. Well, friends, the scripture says there's no peace for such people. They are the self-sufficient one, the self-righteous one. They're confident of themselves. They don't know what you are talking about. That you are a sinner who need a crucified Savior. And Isaiah says in chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. What a picture of the modern day man and woman. They have no rest. People are troubled. The turmoil in the heart. People are discontent. No peace whatsoever. And they don't know why. And there are many, many such people in Australia, isn't it? To foreigners to Australia, this country is almost like heaven. Right? You got clean water, fresh air, social benefit. You go to see a doctor. Until recently, you don't have to pay. Now you have to pay, right? But still, there's still some bulk billing service and so on. How can you be discontent? How can you be upset? How can you be depressed? I don't understand. Well, the fact is, many, many have no peace and are deeply troubled, like a tossing sea. So the first mark of a true believer, a truly justified person, is that he or she is humble. The second mark, I put it like this to you, Bible. For the latter, better word, and I think it's easier to remember. Well, the second mark of a true believer is that he or she is captive to the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The same truth, this person is humble, but there's one thing more here. This person who's accepted by the Lord, this true believer, he trembles at the word of God. How do you read your Bible, my friends? Do you go to your Bible and say, whatever I'm going to read this morning or this evening, is God speaking to me? Is that you? You know, there are many people who go and read their Bible to just see what the Bible has to say, to find mistakes, to see whether the Bible is consistent, or just for mere academic knowledge. Oh, there are many such people. But a true believer trembles at the word of God. It's not just in verse 2 of Isaiah 66, in verse 5 as well. Hear the word of the Lord, you who trembled at his word. Are you like that? Do you love your Bible, my dear friends? Is the Bible a book of great interest to your souls? When you read the Bible, do you say, how come you can be like that? Or you say with Isaiah, who am I, for I'm undone? Now I'm told of the sins of my lips. That is another test. Those who are truly justified by faith in Christ, they feel the constraining power of the Word of God. The great champion of the Christian faith in the first half of the 20th century, Gresham Machen, he said the Bible is God's book, not man's book. That sounds very straightforward and simple, isn't it? But this man, Machen, he was a great scholar. He came from a well-to-do, privileged family. He went to Germany to study under the greatest liberals, unbelieving scholars in those states, and they wrote back home and said, I met with this professor, this great liberal scholar, and he was such a charming man, so attractive in his life and so convincing in his teaching, and he was struggling in his faith about the Bible. And he would say, I have to go back to my bedroom and read Mark's gospel from its beginning to the end, and I say to myself, this can't be man's word, that Jesus must be the very Son of God. Oh friends, it's not just you come to church and you hear, oh yes, the Bible is God's word, but you go and read and study and ponder and meditate upon God's word, and you feel God's power. You know the power of God's word in your life, and you know God is speaking to you. I can bear you witness of this. I read the Bible every day, unless I was terribly sick, for I lost count of the years. Little less than half a century. But the more I read the Bible, the more I study the Bible, the more I'm confronted by the God of the Bible. This God is unique. This is the living and true God. Martin Luther says famously, my conscience is captive to the word of God. You know Luther? He read the Bible, Romans, Psalms, Galatians. He came to realize the gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone. He was brought before church authority and councils and so on and so forth. It was put to him, come on, Luther, can you be right? And all these dignitaries and theologians of the church, they wow. You know what you are up against? You're up against 1,000 years of church tradition. How can you be sure that you are right? And Luther says, my conscience is captive to the word of God. God's word says so, I can read it there, it's so clear, it's there. God's word cannot be wrong. But Luther, if you do that, we're going to kill you. Furthermore, we are going to condemn you to eternal condemnation. You see, friends, Luther had to be very sure about what he believes. You're going to lose your life. But worse still, you're going to lose your soul. Because the Catholic Church is delivering you to hell. If you're wrong, you go to hell. And Luther said, doesn't matter what the scribes say, what saith the scripture. I put down a quotation here. This is interesting. Luther says, in his own typical way, I make a covenant with God that he sent me neither visions, dreams, nor even angels. I'm well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, will give me abundant instruction and all that I need to know, both for this life and for that which is to come. What a statement. First, let me ask you, if you got a choice, won't you love to have some visions, some dreams, some angels visit? Won't that be very uplifting and supportive and strengthening to your faith? If an angel comes to me tonight and appears to me and speaks to me, I will be more certain, will you not? Or you have a vision, taking up to the third heaven, so to say. Don't you like that? Won't you like that? And Luther says, no, I don't want that. Because I got the Holy Scriptures, I got all that I need to know for this life and for that which is to come. I got abundant instruction. The Bible is sufficient. And Luther is here saying, in terms of technical terms, the sufficiency of Holy Scriptures. It's not just that the Bible is the Word of God, it's a revelation of God, but the Bible is sufficient to instruct us and teach us what we should believe, how we should live. And therefore, my dear friend, a true believer, a justified person, can take the sufficiency of Scripture, the Scripture itself, and stand against modern-day scholarship, psychology, and counseling. All right? I'll give you one practical example. Let's say a Christian wife or a Christian husband. So the difficulty in his or her marriage, and he or she go to a counselor, and the counselor asks him or her, you got any feeling left for your husband or wife? Say no. When I married my wife, she was 100 pounds. Now she's 100 kilos. All right? I got no feeling for her anymore. She's just not the girl in her wedding dress. And I don't feel anything for her. And the counselor says, well, in that case, you don't feel happy? No, I don't feel happy. I feel sick. I got indigestion every time I see my wife or my husband. I feel unwell. And it's just terrible. My life is in a mess. And the counselor says, well, what do you have to do? It's just to file a divorce. And we've got a lawyer lined up to help you. I'll give you 20% discount. What should a Christian do? The Christian should go to Scripture and says, I'm commanded to love my wife or my husband. Oh, but you've got no feelings. Doesn't matter. This is God's command. Husband, love your wife. God's command, have to obey. She's not lovely. She's not loving anymore. Doesn't matter. You love. Love is obedience to God. Love is a volition. God's command is to obey. The person who truly justified, tremble at God's word, he dares not to disobey. Now we come to our third mark of a truly justified person. Isaiah 56, verses 1 to 2. Thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keep from defiling the Sabbath, and keep his hand from doing any evil. The true believer, the justified person, is a righteous person. My dear friend, get it right. You read it, for example, in the Old Testament, there are so many times the Bible talks about the righteous. Who are the righteous? They are not those who are justified by observing the law. No. No. They are those who are justified by faith in God, in God's promise of the coming Messiah, and because they are justified, and the Holy Spirit lived in that person, that person wants to please God, not to earn his salvation. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The truly justified person want to do what is right in God's eyes. I dare say he doesn't want to defile the Sabbath because it's God's command. We don't keep the Sabbath to earn our salvation. And the justified person, he cannot be swayed by the world's enticement to be unfaithful to the Lord. He doesn't follow the culture or the unbelieving world. He doesn't follow the fashion and aspiration of the world. In other words, the Christian has backbone. He's not a jellyfish. Have you got backbone? Or are you jellyfish? It does look like it may become increasingly difficult to be a faithful Christian in Australia. I remember Dr. Norwich years ago, 20, 30 years ago, even more perhaps, he was saying that persecution is coming to Australia. And the Australian church is utterly unprepared for that. And he said it so many times that I can't even forget. A truly justified person, a true Christian, people can see the difference. People may not like you. You go to work, you're a righteous man. You want to do God justice. You want to tell the truth. You don't follow the world. People may despise you and call you names, whatever. But you will be faithful. You want to be faithful. Even though you may lose your family, your friends, and life itself, as Luther says in his hymn. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. My friends, do you think anyone can be a true believer if he does not love Jesus above all? Remember what our Lord Jesus says? He will love father or mother or children more than me. He's not worthy of me. The third mark of a true believer is that person is a righteous person. Now, in closing, we may like to ask, how can anyone be like that? How can Christian people even lay down their life and lose their families? Even be killed in a horrible way? How can they be like that? It's not their natural courage. We are not talking about something natural. Some people naturally can face death in a violent way. We're not talking about that. We are talking about something supernatural. This is a life in union with Christ. Remember, when we believe in Christ, we receive Christ into our heart, into our life, and we are united to Christ, to his death, to his resurrection, to his life, and Christ's resurrection life is driving us, motivating us, energizing us. It is the life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the soul of the believer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will so work in our hearts that we may tremble at your word, and that we may know and feel that you are the living and true God. We then pray that your word may come to us ever more powerfully every day, and that we may know that God is speaking to us. Help us, we pray. Lord God, we don't want to be compromisers. We want to be faithful to you. If anyone here tonight is unsure of his or her standing before you, we pray that you may graciously speak to that person and show him or her the glory of Christ, the excellency of Christ, the beauty of your holiness. We thank you for this holy Sabbath. We thank you for the gift of the church assembly, of Christian fellowship. Bless our conversation as we leave this place of prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.